Hello, everyone. I'm Kevin Winder, and thanks for tuning in to another podcast of Beyond Everything Radio. And as always, I have a question for you. Do you believe Abraham is in heaven? If so, how did he get there without converting to Christianity or any world religion? Today's podcast and post, I'm going to join Paul in his efforts to prove that world religion has obscured the gospel rather than proclaim it. And this is proven by just how hard it is for some to accept Paul's words as he has written them. Join me now as we read Paul's explanation for believing that while all people don't share a religion, we do in fact all share a faith. Hello, everybody, and thank you so much for coming back to yet another podcast of Beyond Everything Radio. I'm your host, Kevin Winder. So glad to have you here. I like to serve the world as an online pastor, author, and coach, among many other things that I do in the world, just like you folks. And we are deep in a series on the book of Romans, and it will probably take us the better part of this year. So just buckle up, get settled. Some of this content needs long form. You guys, we can't take something so big, a wine that is going to expand, and cram it into a tiny little wineskin. No tiny little framework can hold it. Religion is a tiny, tiny framework, and it cannot hold true faith. And I know that even in my introduction, I probably have caused some people to unplug. And I have heard your comments, and I thank you deeply for sharing them with me. And many of you have withheld your comments because, well, quite honestly, you disagree with me. You believe my cheese has somehow slid off the cracker, that I am gone too far this time. You know, and I just got to share with you as we get going, I am not making this stuff up. This is true exposition. This is Bible interpretation at a high level, a skilled level. I'm not winging it. I'm not trying to make the Bible say something convenient to me. My convictions have come from uncovering what the Scripture has revealed. The last 12 or 15 years of my life have been this ongoing discovery, which I've shared with you in this audience. This is why I'm always teaching the Bible. And it's so funny how the religious mind pushes against it. It's like we just hate the gospel. It's too good to be true. You are teaching cheap grace. You are teaching universalism. You are teaching heresy. Like, these comments are not new to me. And I am not teaching those things at all. I'm teaching what the Scripture has said. And if you want to take me to task, if I am wrong, don't you owe it to me to correct me, to show me my error, to open up your Bible and show me where I got it wrong? Yeah, I know that what I'm saying doesn't line up with what you've been hearing every weekend with your pastor banging on his pulpit and taking your money. However, if you take the time, as I have, to really learn the Scripture, you discover something amazing. And that is what this whole podcast is about. I want to share it with you. And so without further delay, let's jump into our 10th installment on this letter to the church in Rome. And I call it Abraham's Faith Predates Religion. And it's podcast number 430. And so if you've been following along, team, Paul has been deconstructing religion, and he's been speaking to the religious group, which is part of his church. So half his church is Greek, it is heathens, it is non-believers, it is non-Jewish people. And then the other half is the religious mind. It's the Jewish people, or it's religious mind from Greek mythology or something else. It's a very diverse group, as we've been teaching. And he's been deconstructing religion and revealing how faith is not a threshold for entrance into a new alternative religion. Paul is not promoting a new religion that he's trying to save his Jewish audience from and get them to convert into something new. Paul didn't have a conversion as we have always understood it. He was completed. And his experience is really important, and we're going to drive to that. Paul has been technically, theologically describing this process by which all people are justified. We've been looking at that word, dikaiosune, which is righteousness, or made right with God, put right with God. And he says all people are justified, because it's part of the same sentence that every preacher proclaims at every sermon, but they only proclaim the first half. They say, all people have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But there's a conjunction. It says, and have been justified. But that part is lost. Why? Why won't we teach it? Well, it's because we've never taught that before. We don't. It's the truth is that the Christian religion does not believe this gospel. I'm just going to straight out put it there. It obscures this gospel and contrives one of its own making so that you keep coming back into the religious system and you keep coming back with your checkbook. Now, that sounds cynical. I get it. And I know that not all churches have that as their primary mode of operation or their reason for existence, and I celebrate that with you as well. But if you take the economic engine out of your church, how many of your pastors are going to stay? How many of you will volunteer to do the work that you're being paid to do now? You see, it doesn't fly. And of course, the religious mind, both in Paul's day and now, struggles to understand Paul's framework, which is not transactional. Religion is always transactional. If you do this, you'll get that. But like Paul's experience, faith is transformational. So he's getting us out of religion and into faith. And the biggest amazing thing is that he's going to prove later in his work that all people have been given this faith. He just said it, all have been justified. So chapter 4 exists, this whole chapter, which we're talking about today, exists for the sole purpose of proving that religion got it wrong. And Paul explains how this saving faith has always been the case as viewed through Abraham's life. Like, he had to point this out to his religious audience in the same way that I am pointing it out to my religious audience. So if you're listening and you still hate me or are frustrated with me, but some reason you can't look away, God's doing something in your life. So I invite you to listen. If this is new to you, sit still. Be with this. Hear these words. It might be the first time you've ever actually heard the gospel. The icon of the world is Abraham. He is the forefather of all three monotheistic religions, and yet he never subscribed to any of them. So the religious and theological term, dikaiosune, righteous or justification, put right with God, as I've said, continues in chapter 4. But Paul uses another term now, and he uses it a lot. And it's usually used as a term of accounting, right? So Paul uses this term, logizomai, 11 more times in this letter. And 9 of those times are in chapter 4. So he's really trying to get at something here. And this Greek word, which means to reason, to keep a mental record, to hold a view, to charge to an account. It's this last use, this charging to an account, that is used by far, most interpreters hold that interpretation. Except when they get later in the book, then they switch to the other one. It's much more easier. But here's what I'm going to ask you. If you're going to hold to the one limited definition, you have to keep it the whole way through. And this is where your own accounting philosophy is going to fall apart later in the book, okay? But I'll just warn you of that now. This really has to do to consider, to reason, to have a mental, to hold a view. It's a perspective. That perspective is the thing. It does mean to charge to an account, but you have to realize that when the reformers used it, they came from a legal penal system of understanding. And so they loved this charge to an account because that gave them their doctrinal framework of this penal substitutionary atonement that they've developed. Okay. And I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm not taking issue with it. I'm saying it's limited. It doesn't reflect the true beauty and all that is in here. It helps us to get at it, but it doesn't say the whole thing. And if you take one tangent, one little definition of this word logizomai, then it kind of spins you into a very small container. So while this is true, it takes us into this cul-de-sac of transaction, right? To charge to an account is a very transactional religion instead of a transformational faith. So those are the two places we can go with Paul's teaching. And it's important that we go to the latter because that's what Paul's trying to do. He's working to free us from the theology of faith into a inclusive experience of faith. And he uses Abraham to do it. And what this means is that logizomai, where we get our word logic, is a view, a perspective. It's having a mind. It's a consideration. In other words, Paul wants the religious mind to think experientially. Okay, so that's the heart of where he's launching this. Now, repentance and faith are the hallmark of Paul's gospel. We know that. But if we transport evangelicalism's definition into repentance and faith, we won't be able to follow Paul later in the book. Because if repentance and faith are these two things you have to do in order to get into a relationship with God, in order to be accepted into the Christian religion, in order to be an innie and get a star put on your sneetch's little belly, then you miss Paul's gospel. And we're going to end up doing more harm to the gospel than good. And I believe I have a fair complaint against what modern evangelicalism has done to the gospel. It has harmed it. Romans 3:3 says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted, there's that word, logizomai, to him as righteousness. Now, this phrase is used in the New Testament in Galatians 3:6 and James 2:23 to describe the story of Abraham's call, which in Genesis 12:4 says, so Abraham went as the Lord had told him. So Abraham was invited to leave his family, leave your comfort, leave everything you know, leave your financial security, leave your safety, and just go to this land that I'm going to take you to. And he did. He had this voice from God telling him, go do this, right? And that obedience to the voice, inner voice, to the something other is what he calls the faith. And this is what Paul's pointing at. Abraham's call represents the first story of God speaking to people since that of Noah, hundreds of years. And this is our clue that Paul is using theology to reason with the religious mind, but driving his audience into an experience. The same must be true for us. You see, by pointing to Abraham's faith, Paul is deconstructing religion because Abraham knew nothing of Jesus. He predated the Jewish law by more than 600 years. And he was 2,500 years before the Quran was ever written. So none of these monotheistic religions who all claim Abraham as their father could have ever understood Abraham as subscribing to their religion. It's absolutely impossible. So the faith of Abraham was not the faith promoted by any of the world's largest religions. I've always mentioned this point in many of my other podcasts, that when you see this voice, what he calls God, telling him to sacrifice his son, if anything, he more aligned with pagan belief, because child sacrifice would have been something pagan old rituals may have done. So that's a shocker. So what was Abraham's faith like before the world built religion around him? You see, this is an important question. And Paul is inviting his audience and us into the faith of Abraham, which could not be a religion. This is how I know Paul is not creating an alternative religion. This is how I know that he's not doubling down on the religion he possessed. He was the Jew of all Jews. He would stay that way if it was the right way. But he has been convinced by an experience with Christ to turn loose of it. And so that's the invitation in Romans. But can we hear it? Especially with 2,000 years of church history beating down our door. Now, Paul referred last week to this faith as a gift, and we're going to see him do that over and over in this letter. It's a massive point that he's going to come back to. And in chapter 4, he explains this difference between wages and a gift. And this is where the accounting usage of logizomai comes into play. In verse 4, 5, and 6, he says something like, "Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted, logizetai, as a gift." They're not counted as a gift. They're counted as his due. Like if you do work, you get paid, right? This is all speaking to religion. And Paul's audience, as well as mine, doesn't like where this is going. And like I mentioned last week in Matthew 20, Jesus tells this amazing story of the workers in the vineyard, where some work all day and some work an hour, and they get really upset when he gives everybody the same thing. Because as I quoted in Matthew 20, verse 12, you're making them equal to us. So Paul quotes a Maskil, which is a Hebrew scholar. He basically says, look, I know that we're making these non-believers, these non-Jews, equal to the Jews, in that all these people are being justified by God. Like Yahweh, your God, is saving non-Jews without requiring them to convert to Judaism. It's equivalent to saying, you know, Jesus is now saving people who don't convert to Christianity, which, by the way, is also true. I know some of you are just like, I hate you, Kevin. Like, I just can't listen to this, right? This is why you need to hear Paul's message. So he quotes David, because the Jewish mind, of course, isn't going to go along with Paul any more than you're going along with me. So he pulls out Psalm 32 to prove that this idea of God justifying sinners has always been a part of Hebrew history. And this is why I teach the Bible, because the Bible reveals this to be the case. It says in Romans 4, 7 through 8, and it's cited from Psalm 32, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord will not count his sin." Well, we all celebrate that, right? But here's the problem. Modern evangelicalism, fundamentalism, they all say that is a scripture you can only read if you've converted to Christianity. Well, the Jews used to read that and celebrate it because it was only a scripture that could be read if you had converted to Judaism or were a Jew by birth. Because you were the people God was saving, right? It's the It's so good to have a star on my belly verse. So who is David calling blessed? This is Paul's question. This is exactly what he asks. And the religious mind sees the innies as the blessed one, like I just explained. And so Paul makes this point to illuminate that the justification of God by faith, which is given to everyone, is shared by all people. This is, he said it in chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. He's saying is it again in chapter 12, verse 3, later in the book we're going to get to. But he asked this question, and this is the question for the modern hearer. Is this blessing? And when I say blessing, you're referring to David's quote, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whom the Lord will not count their sin against them." Right? So is this blessing then only for the circumcised or only for the religious? The Jew, right? That's the question. Is this only for those with the star on their belly, or is it for the uncircumcised? For everybody else, those who aren't included in your religion? Paul says, "For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness." In other words, the faith Abraham had put him right with God. So, well, wait a minute. Well, he wasn't a Jew. Well, he was. He was circumcised, right? So then they go on, and the Jews all claim that Moses was a Hebrew. So in verses 10 through 12, Paul explains that the sign of circumcision, this is a religious rite given to Abraham, did not produce the faith, but was a sign of the faith Abraham already had. He reverse engineers it and says, "No, you guys got it wrong. That didn't make him have faith. He already had the faith." Abraham, you have to understand some of the naming here. Modern readers don't get this. Abram, which was his name, meant exalted father. And that was his name when he had no child at all. And then he has a child with his wife's maidservant, Ishmael. And then God renames Abram to Abraham, which means father of a multitude, father of nations, or what we might know as father of heathens. Just let that sink in. Abraham, the father of heathens. The next verse probably stunned his Jewish audience. This is what he says in verse 13. "The promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be the heir of the world did not come through the law or religion, but through the righteousness, the putting right of faith." And second, in verse 16, he says, it's not only to the adherent of the law, it's not only to the religious, but it's also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So Paul is blowing up their framework and saying, look, I know you've thought all along in your religion, as I did, as part of this religion, that God is only saving Israel. That is not the case. Surprise. The work of Christ, this faith that he's giving to all people, is making it so that Abraham is not just the father of the Jews. He is the father of everybody. So Paul's revealing that the scripture has always taught the inclusion of all people into the Abrahamic covenant. Do you hear that? That is why I feel so confident saying that the revelation of scripture has always taught freedom from religion and the inclusion of those religion. It's freedom from religion and the inclusion of those that religion thinks unthinkable. In other words, not those people. Yes, those. if it was true for Paul's day, it's equally true for the religious mind today. Like I can just tell you, if we are to understand Paul's gospel, we have to embrace his framework of inclusion by faith provided by God. That faith isn't you. That's not soul force. That's not you mustering up a belief or being convinced by some really good sermon. The faith is already there. And God put it in everyone. And it doesn't mean that you're equally as nuanced in your understanding or share the same depth of love or passion or commitment to God or Christ or any of that. It doesn't mean any of that. We're all in very different places. That's not the point yet. The point is that all are in. This is that Christological continuum I introduced last week. That's the only way to understand this faith, is that it's given to everybody. Everybody's in. Everybody's made righteous. But we're all in different places. And then as we grow, as we mature, as we wake up, we move closer to discovering the centerpiece of it all, which is Christ. So don't get stuck here. This isn't heresy. This comports with all of Scripture. And I invite you to test it for yourself, as I have. And if you have a verse popping in your head saying, well, what about this, Kevin? I invite you to write me. Let's start a dialogue. Let's have a conversation. I promise you, I've probably asked that question too and went on a journey. And I found some answers, and I'd love to share them with you. And then we can decide. If I'm wrong, unlike most pastors, I will come back out and I will say, you guys, I was totally wrong about this. I will make the correction. I will happily change. I have nothing to lose here. I don't lose my job if I'm wrong, and I don't get paid if I'm right. So how's Paul's gospel Christological? Look at Paul's experience. It informs his theology. It doesn't inform a new religion. Paul includes Jesus' life and teaching as understood from a cosmic perspective, right? He knows that Christ is not Jesus' last name. And I explained this last week, so go back and listen if you need that bigger cosmic Christological perspective of both the universal and the specific. That's what Jesus Christ is. That's, it's very specific Jesus, and it's very universal in Christ. So this is where we see last week's Christological continuum. Paul explains in verses 17 through 22 how the faith of Abraham and Sarah had been fully convinced. There's this word again, back to logic, reason, consideration. Now, why wasn't it fully counted? Right? You see this? Verse 23, it's like, well, Sarah was fully convinced. She fully considered that God was able to do what he promised. That was the faith. This means God works in his anointed one, in his Christ, now revealed to the world through eyewitnesses in Paul's time, because his audience were eyewitnesses of Christ in the human form of Jesus Christ. So he's pointing it all back. He's saying, this is how Abraham's faith was Christological. It, because Christ wasn't Jesus. Yes, Christ is Jesus. But Jesus is, it's like I said last week, all poodles are dogs, but not all dogs are poodles. Like, you have to kind of see the narrow and wide framework of, like, Jesus was a human who lived for a certain amount of time in a certain place. And faith in Jesus, yes, is the same as faith in Christ. But faith in Christ is not the same as belief in Jesus. And so Abraham had a faith in Christ because he trusted this voice that was pulling him, inviting him out into a world not his own, but he didn't have an experience, an understanding, or anything that has to do with Jesus, because he predated Jesus from years and years. That's how that works. And in chapter 4, verses 23 through 24, Paul says, but the words, it was counted to him. They were not written for his sake alone, but for ours. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. This is all the work of Christ, the sacrificial atoning work of Jesus Christ. So Paul is saying that wasn't, we're not talking about that just for his sake alone. This is for ours. This is the centerpiece of our Christology, is Jesus. So if you're in the Christological continuum on the universal side, when you grow in your faith, you will move toward Jesus. If you are on the Christological continuum on the very narrow Jesus-specific side, as you grow in your faith, you will naturally become more inclusive and less judgmental. Like this is the part of growth. So both the conservative and the liberal have to move from their position. And Paul pulls all these strings together to reveal something so much better than tribal religion. Instead, every human can reverse engineer their faith back to the forefather of faith, Abraham, the father of nations, the father of heathens. And like it says in verse 12, to walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. And this is amazing. So let me try and bring Paul's teaching on faith back to kind of this modern experience by unhitching it from religious frameworks, just as he did, okay? He's taking away Judaism from them, and I'm taking away the Christian religion from you. And I know that it feels wrong. Like, the church has so hijacked our life that liberation from it actually feels sinful. That's how deep in we are. And why do people go on vacations? Why do people seek solace in nature? What makes a sunset something special? I mean, why can an atheist enjoy a sunset too? Why can every world religion? What is something about weddings and funerals and births that causes all humanity to cry? What makes some moments utterly surreal? You could just be in your car in traffic and have this very lucid, clear, and hopeful experience. What is that? What's behind our angst and disappointment with society? It's not the housing crisis. It's not the politics. I'm sorry. Your angst, your disassociation, your frustration, it's not those people. It's not that generation. It's the experience of being able to perceive a reality far better than what it is right now. Like, you can tell the difference. Everybody can. And what is that experience? What was Abraham's experience? It's not a religion. Faith is an experience. It's this something other. It's this voice. It's the invitation that inspires us into a new direction. To give up what is safe and known and familiar and comfortable because it's not helping you, and to go somewhere and lean deep into whatever is pulling on you. Maybe it's start a business. Maybe it's go travel. Maybe it's a new relationship. Maybe it's something else, but there is something. That something other is faith. That is belief. It's a belief, a faith that God puts within each of us, and Paul is going to say that later. We all, every single person, intuits something beyond everything. Even if that experience isn't fully formed, nor understood as faith, or understood as Christological, we all have some aspect. We all touch it. We all interact. We all can feel it, perceive it, intuit it. It's part of our human experience. In fact, it's that last part that makes it most like Abraham's, the part where we just don't understand it as faith. He didn't understand it as that. He was just like, I'm going to go do what this thing is telling me to do. And of course, there wouldn't have been a single family member who would have understood it. See, religion divides humanity into warring tribes. It always has. It's still doing it today. And most pastors, preachers, and they're hammering down on their Instagram feeds. They're banging their Bibles on their pulpits. And they're getting mad at deconstructionists like me because they really double down into conversion, transaction, and religion. Modern evangelicalism and fundamentalism does not share Paul's gospel. It does not share his experience. his transformation in Christ. And you are here now. You're at the end of this podcast somehow. You got here. I believe it's because the cosmic work of Christ is inviting you out of your religion. And maybe you think of yourself as an atheist, a scientist. Those are religions too. He's inviting you out of religion and into an experience, your own personal transformation, your own personal road of Damascus. He's taking you out of form and process and transaction into reformation and life and transformation. Paul has shown that we have all failed, yet we are all made right. Conversion to a religion was not Abraham's experience. Conversion to religion was not Jesus' experience. He grew up in religion and then subverted it. His disciples, in like manner, subverted their own religion to follow Christ. It wasn't Paul's. Paul grew up in religion and was the most religious of all and then had a transformational experience with Christ, and now he's not starting a new alternative religion. This is not part of the New Testament. The whole thing is to find yourself in Christ and to have an experience with him. So why must being in a religion be any of our experience if it's not a part of the New Testament narrative? How did it become something that I have to do and you have to do, and we have to have conventions and people and you know, invite the world to come over and convert to our frame of reference? Why did they have to convert? You're going to understand here, Paul is going to explain what salvation is and how it happens and why it works. And it's not conversion. It's a shocker. So let me close in this with saying this. Paul's Christology is far bigger than modern Christianity. And we have to strive to rewrite our systems of faith to reflect what has always been the case. So if you really feel called to be a part of your church, then please do. But be a part of rewriting it. Be a part of restoring it back to what it is, an experience with Christ rather than playing Red Rover with the city. Once we get Paul's gospel, once we lay down our religion and move into experience with Christ, only then can the world finally know peace. And that is where Paul is taking us. God bless you as you contemplate these things.